In the Song of Solomon, I'm going to read the first four verses. Our text will be verse 3. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. How could it be the Song of Songs if it were simply talking about human love between a man and his wife? The Song of Songs is about the bride and the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. That's why it's the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. As morning we spoke about reading this love song with heart. Or as has been said, the true experimental knowledge of this divine love is the best commentary. You can go through all the textual mechanisms needed to study a passage. You can study it from a grammatical standpoint. You can look at it any way you want to. But if it is not read from the heart, the meaning is missed. It must be read with the heart. Not that experience is the best test of truth or its infallible guide to interpretation, but only the truth experienced is known. Only the truth practiced is understood. And this song, it's only of late, as it were, that it has attempted to be literalized. And I'll tell you, somebody wants to literalize the Song of Solomon, I've got some questions about some passages for them. Because to take and try to do that, of course, only comes because of a dispensational scheme that has separated Israel and severed it from the church. And if it is understood that you don't separate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from the true Israel of God, then you comprehend something of the wondrousness of this love of Christ for His redeemed. So that then you begin understanding why historically it has not been interpreted in a literal fashion, but rather considered as it is, an allegory. Now, as we stated this morning, not all of Scripture is allegorical. Matter of fact, the majority of Scripture is not, but there are plenty of allegorical Scriptures and passages. This is an allegorical book. So that though we don't use the allegorical interpretation, that is, finding a spiritual or hidden meaning in every single thing we look at, there are those places where we have literal prose. There are places where we have records of events that take place, that these are actual things that happened, and is not always to be understood allegorically. But there are those allegorical passages of Scripture. And the Lord even used those, and used that method much in His teaching, parabolically. An allegory is essentially something that takes an event or something that speaks about another thing, a deeper truth, and in the biblical sense, spiritual truth. So, this song must be read with the heart. And I believe that the more we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more He is our heart's desire, the more He fills our thoughts and our desires, and the more we want of Him, and the more He takes the place that the world is seeking so desperately to get. But we come to know and love the Savior who redeemed us, made us His own, called us unto Himself for all of eternity. The more we come to know of Him, the more we shall see Him in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, He said, they are they which what? Testify of Me. So when the Lord Jesus, after His resurrection on the way to Emmaus, when the Lord Jesus at that time opened the understanding of the Emmaus disciples, it was so that they could understand the Scriptures. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded in what? All the Scriptures. The things concerning Himself. So, is He not in the Song of Solomon? Certainly He is. He is the bride. The Shulamite, the bridegroom, He is the bridegroom, the Shulamite, the bride is the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon, of course, was a type of Christ. Our greater Solomon, our man of peace, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Shulamite is the feminine of Solomon in this love song. And of course, she represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the more we see of Christ, the more we know of Him, the more we're going to see Him in the Scriptures, and the more you're going to want to be at His feet to hear His word, like Mary of Bethany. The more you're going to want His truth and want Him and seek His face, the more you'll come to know, as did John Newton when he wrote, "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see." So let the cry of your heart be, "Lord, where dwellest Thou?" Where dwellest Thou? In the Scriptures. In the Word, in every passage, where dwellest Thou? And hope that He comes back and says to us what? Come and see. So we have here in verse 3, the pouring forth of the name. And we know that it is the name of our Lord. Because of the savor of Thy good ointments, Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Now the name here is like to rich, costly, fragrant, perfumed oil, outpoured and giving a delightful appeal to all who sense it. Now, of course, we know biblically that oil was an early symbol by means of which things consecrated to God were set apart, correct? In the Old Testament. When the high priest was set apart in the Old Testament, which early showed that none could approach God except through one appointed by Him and by the sacrifice He made. We know, of course, that in the case of our Lord, it is the sacrifice of Himself, and then He is the one who intercedes on our behalf because of that sacrifice. But it was early showed that no one approaches God except through one appointed by Him. The high priest was then set apart with what was called an holy anointing oil. In Exodus chapter 30. And this divinely composed oil could not be imitated. It could not be copied. It was not to be used for any other use whatsoever other than what God Himself appointed for it. As again in Exodus chapter 30, if you want the reference, particularly verses 31 through 33. So what was that teaching? This is God's doing, not man's. The best that man could devise was not good enough to represent the character of the one who is chiefest among 10,000, the one who is fairer than the children of men. There is nothing in nature, nothing in man, no comparison to to the divine excellencies of Him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does Christ mean? What is that title, Christ? Same as Messiah in the Old Testament. Anointed. The Anointed One. He is in Himself, of Himself. Every way you view Him, wherever, whatever angle, whatever He is involved in, whatever He speaks, whatever He says, there is nothing, nowhere in heaven or earth like it. He is altogether lovely. But unless His name is poured forth, we should never see that loveliness, that glory, that beauty of Christ. There would be no beauty that we should desire Him in our eyes. And this is the reason for His anointing, that He might be known, that we might know Him, that we might savor of Him, that we might come to rest in Him. If you look back in Psalm 45, most consider this to be the springboard of the Song of Solomon. But in Psalm 45, in verses 7 and 8, it is said of Him, and this, of course, quoted also in the New Testament, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad." The savor here goes forth and He is known. And what is meant by His name? "Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth." Name! What does that mean in the scriptural sense? That is not something that is simply given arbitrarily. In other words, in the Old Testament, when children were born, they didn't have a book they looked at and said, "Well, I think I like this name, John or Joe or Jill or whatever." That's a good name, but you know, but took us 3 days to figure out how to name Amy. Me, I think I named her. 3 days I looked at a book. But biblically, it's not like that. I think I aptly named her, but here nor there. But biblically, there was always some characteristic of the person or the birth that was involved in the name. Moses was drawn out of the river, right? Well, what does Moses mean? Drawn out. That's what his name means. The sons of Jacob had been prophetically named to correspond to their destinies. When you read Jacob's prophecies in Genesis 49, and all of the names are given as representing something that shall prophetically happen. As for instance, Judah means praise. He is the one his brethren would praise. And of course we know that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. God also changed the names of some in Scripture, didn't He? Well, we know our Lord did too. Like Simon to Peter. But God changed some names to reveal what was purposed through them. Abram means high father. Abraham was the name God gave him, changed it to, correct? Because Abraham means what? Father of many nations. Jacob. You can't help but love Jacob. God loved Jacob. He was a rascal. Jacob meant supplanter. Supplanter. He was a rascal. He took what was his brother's. He did it without conscience. He was some kind of rascal. But God changed his name to what? Israel, meaning what? Prince with God. You see, names are rather significant in Scripture. When Moses made his request to see God's glory, God revealed his name in Exodus 34. How? By showing something of his character. His name was the revelation of his character, of the divine character. Look in Exodus 34. And in verses 5 through 7. Is that what I'm looking for? I think I got the wrong passage. What, Exodus, I'll find it. Hold on just a second. Back here somewhere. What am I looking for? 34. 35. Verse 5? No. Nope. If you ever write down my references that don't match, it's my fault, not yours. I was thinking it was here somewhere. Anyway.
It is 34:5.
Oh, you're right.
The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with there.
You're right. You know what? I was in Genesis. No one. No wonder that didn't match. Yeah, I just realized I wasn't in Exodus. I appreciate you people being so faithful. But anyway, and patient. But in Exodus chapter 34, yeah, in verses 5 through 7. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And of course, then we have his characteristics. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. So, again, we have there the characteristic of God given and some of His attributes, which is His name, the revelation of Himself. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ signifies His nature, His character, and His purpose. Listen to what was prophetically said through Isaiah. I can quote it better, I can turn to it sometime. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And he says, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's all adhering in Him. We know that we serve a triune God because we are commanded to baptize those who come to Christ in what? In the name, not the names, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus has the name, the Word of God. And so, His name shall be called Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. Particularly, it means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is our salvation. He is our Savior. So, the outpoured name of the Lord Jesus is nothing less than the revelation of His person, His character, His offices, and His salvation. And how is the name of the anointed, our Lord Jesus Christ, poured forth? Before anything was created, before ever there was an atom, A-T-O-M, in the universe, before anything was in existence, God was, and the Word was with God. and the Word was God. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been there from the beginning, before the beginning. He is before all things, we learn in Colossians 1. That's a wondrous term because, you see, time is all associated with creation, correct? The only thing time has its association with is creation. He is before all things. He is before all creation. Without Him was not anything made that was made, and that is eternal. The only thing before creation is that which is eternal. He is the one who came from eternity, just as Micah 5:2 declares, using in the Hebrew the strongest word for eternity. He comes from eternity. He is the Word. He is the one who always reveals God. God is made known in Him, in the Son. There's a sense we could get into some deep water in which the Father knows Himself in Christ, in the Son. Something of the name of our Lord began to be poured out long before ever He came into the world. The Scripture says, Abraham saw His day and was glad. David was given the Spirit of God, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David prophetically savored of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was poured out unto him. He, according to the flesh, would come through him. So, David exclaims, "Is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" When beholding the one that would come and sit upon his throne, the one who would come according to the flesh through his loins. Isaiah saw him. Isaiah saw him in that great vision of his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6. God is always revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God is said to be seen, He is only seen in Christ. The one who said when He was in the flesh to Philip in John chapter 14, what? If you've seen Me, who have you seen? The Father. But not only in the flesh, even before. He is always the revealer of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is always, that's the term we have to use, because eternity is a concept far beyond our capability fully having in our conception and understanding. But He is always the revealer of God before creation, after all is completed, over and done, and the elements are burned with fervent heat. He is still the revealer of God. He is always the revealer of God. So, when God is seen, it's in Christ. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah declares, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord upon a throne," he says. His train filled the temple. He heard the beings crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The glory of God was beheld in Him by Isaiah. How do we know? Well, in John chapter 12, verse 41, when the works of the Lord Jesus are going forth, the men behold the wondrousness of what He does, but they can't behold Him. They don't know Him. There's the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 6. Saw the Lord high and lifted up. Saw Him upon a throne. Heard the beings crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." These things said Esaias when he saw His glory and spake of Him, referring to Christ. In John chapter 12 and verse 41. But all of the manifestations of His name before were all in regard to the manifestation of Himself in our human nature. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the reason He came for us, He came to seek us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to reclaim us. He came to redeem us. He came to make us His. And though He came and the Word was made flesh, He possessed in Himself all the glories, all the excellencies of the divine nature. He never laid aside His deity. He did lay aside the prerogatives of deity. He didn't call upon His deity. He put Himself in the position of obeying the Father in our place, in our position. But He never laid aside His deity. He and the excellencies of the divine nature were His always, as in Colossians 2:9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But in order for the oil, the perfume, to go forth, what had to happen to that human container? It had to be broken. It had to be broken. This precious heavenly oil would never have gone forth, never have been savored as it has been for these thousands of years by God's redeemed and called ones, unless the Lord had sent that oil forth through the broken container of His body. And as another, as the woman broke the alabaster box and poured the pure spikenard, very precious, on the head of Jesus, and the house was filled with the odor of the perfume, so through His broken body are these excellencies of the divine nature, mercy, love, grace, truth, forgiveness, and sanctification unsealed to ruined man. And how do we come to savor of this love divine? Love's all excelling. Well, the Scripture makes that known to us. Because according to Romans 5:5, the Holy Ghost is poured out into our hearts. And how does the Holy Spirit come forth to us? Always how? Through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Always. This is firm in New Testament teaching. Never apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that this one who was broken for us, this one who gave Himself for us, the oil comes forth, the Holy Spirit through Him. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, is poured out into our hearts. And what happens when He's poured out into our hearts and we begin savoring of Christ? We begin wondrously knowing who He is. We begin comprehending something of what He has done for us. We see the cross. We see Christ and Him crucified. We begin to see something of the gloriousness of a divine love that's manifested here that could come no other way. The Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts. And what is the result? God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Will you tell me essentially what this Song of Solomon is about? It's about a great love story, isn't it? It's a great love story between the heavenly bridegroom and His heavenly bride. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And the oil comes forth. The oil is poured forth through the broken body of our Savior. His name known to us. We begin to behold and savor of His glorious character. We begin to realize the wondrousness of this grace of God. That salvation is not our merit. Salvation is not our work. Salvation is not what we try to do. Salvation is what God has done. Finished, completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our doing. It's done. Salvation is not a matter of doing something. It's a matter of done. Complete. By Him. In Him. we are brought to do is savor of Him. And the sweetness of the savor brings us to trust Him, to believe what God has taught and given in His gospel, that all is in Christ. All through the work of God's Holy Spirit. You find this always. It's typical in various passages of Scripture, like Moses smiting the rock. That rock was who? Christ. That's allegorical, by the way. That rock was Christ. And so, Moses smites the rock. The water comes forth from the rock. God, the Holy Spirit, always comes forth through Christ and Him crucified. And so, and when the Holy Spirit is shed forth, we savor of Christ. He shall glorify me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. For He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of Christ. We come to behold Him. We come to know Him. Boy, what a blessed thing when God the Holy Spirit comes. And we begin to realize all has been done by God. All comes through this glorious One who came from eternity and bears the full nature of God the Father to us in human flesh and then broken for us. And the ointment, the perfume, is brought into our being. And we behold our salvation in Him. And we behold Him as our salvation. And by this, He draws His bride. He draws His bride. So, do you know in Scripture that the church is not distinctly called the bride of Jesus? Not even distinctly called the bride of Christ. What is the church called in Revelation 21, verse 9? The bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. Why? Because He is the Lamb of God who was slain for us. And because through Him and through His cross comes that savor that we begin to realize that here's all our salvation. Here all in Him. But further, God has chosen weak earthen vessels through whom this savor shall be made known in the world. This oil is poured into earthen vessels, and then through broken earthen vessels it goes forth. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 and following, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Broken vessels. Broken vessels. The light goes forth. The water goes forth. The oil goes forth out of broken vessels. And that is necessary. The Apostle Paul was such a vessel and counted it a great joy to be such a vessel. If you and I are going to be vessels to the glory of God that disperses this sweet savor of Christ, then it's going to have to be broken vessels, given up to God, belonging to Him. This is what we need so desperately now in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who belong to Him, not taken away by the world and its influence and the things of it, but who are taken away by Christ and belong to Him and will be His and His lights in this world of darkness. And through their vessels broken, the light goes forth. And as the light goes forth, the oil goes forth, the perfume goes forth, the savor of Christ goes forth. through these weak earthen vessels. You see, only that which savors of Christ alone, in us or through us, has a sweet savor of God to God. Do you know that what God sees and smells in us, and as the wondrousness of a sweet savor to Him, is the sacrifice of our Lord? That's why we're His, because of His sacrifice. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. We savor of Him. A sweet savor to God. And only those whom God receives in Christ are accepted of Him. Do you know what else? You know what smells otherwise than Christ? The stench of death. You ever smell the stench of death? You ever smell that? I don't know of a worse smell. Who smelled the stench of death? Anybody smelled it? It's horrible, isn't it? Takes a long time to forget it, and I don't know if you'll ever forget it. It's a terrible stench. That's a stench that comes by nature. I don't care how good somebody looks outside. I don't know how well they want to try to clean themselves up or go through religious ceremonies or whatever they want to do to try to make themselves acceptable to God. They stink of spiritual death. The only ones who are a sweet savor are those in Christ. And those in whom Christ is. And they're a sweet savor to God. Everything else is the putrefaction of sin and the stench of spiritual death. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? So, what a wondrous thing. I want to see who those virgins are. Maybe look in Revelation chapter 14. In the book of Revelation, there's this conspicuous number. Well, there's several. All the numbers in the book of Revelation have a symbolic meaning. All of them. And one of those numbers in the book of Revelation that is conspicuous throughout is the number 12. And it's multiples. The number 12 in Scripture is the number for the church. You have 12 apostles of the Lamb in the holy city. You have the 12 tribes of Israel represented, the elders of Israel and so forth. You have 24 elders. 12. And when you come to Revelation 14, you have a multiple of 12,000 times 12,000. How many is that? 144,000. This is the number of the church in the book of Revelation. So, and everybody's always looking at the 13th chapter about the mark of the beast. Who has the mark of the beast? Everyone outside of Christ. But there's another mark. There's another mark. You don't hear this talked about very much. In Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, what? A lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, isn't that wondrous? Do you know only man has a forehead? Did you know that? Animals don't have foreheads. Well, what about a monkey? What about a gorilla? Foreheads? They don't have them, just like a dog. Only man has a forehead. Many believe the consciousness of man, that God gives this self-consciousness, is in his forehead. Only man is self-conscious. Animals are conscious, but they can't say, why am I here? What am I doing here? What is my purpose? Only man is conscious in that way. Self-conscious, conscious of himself. But here, the Father's name is written in their foreheads. The character of God is in those who are redeemed only through Christ in them. Regenerated, born of God, recreated into the image of God. Spiritually, correct? The Father's name is in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. There's a song that belongs to the redeemed. They know it. They sing it. The song of redemption is only fully comprehended by them. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. It's not speaking in literal terms. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So you want to know who the virgins are? Who savor the name of Christ? Here they are. Here they are in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. Those who savor of Christ. The virgins, those who are set apart unto Him. You see, this means that they belong to Him only. You remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, I fear lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said before that, I have espoused you as the chaste virgin to Christ. Belonging to Him. Set apart unto Him. His alone. Belonging to the Son of God. And the virgins, those who are set apart unto Christ, love Him. And they don't just love Him because of what He has done or hope for what He may do, but they love Him. They love Him in Himself. They savor of Him. They find Him altogether lovely, blessed, precious. And this love casts out fear out of them and causes them to know that they can come to Him, that He has removed all their sins, that the past, it's all cleared up. The future, redemption covers that as well. Everything in Christ, not by our works, not by what we do, not in ourselves. How difficult it is for men to understand that. It astounds me. People can be under the gospel year after year after year and after year and still use the language of works. You ever notice that? It's grace. God has done the work. It is completed. It is finished. We're called to trust, to believe, to look to Christ, to realize that all is finished, all is done, and that He who is our Lord and our God, His very nature is brought by the Holy Spirit to us, the very savor of His character we come to know. Who He is, we come to know Him through the work of the Holy Spirit poured out through the broken container, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to love Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And it's this love, not any obligation for our own righteousness, but this love that brings us to keep His commandments, to want to walk with Him and do His will. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Ointment poured forth. The sweetest smell, sense, spiritually, that we ever have is of Christ. That's what causes the heart to cry out, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find." May God bless the ministry of His holy word.